Well, this morning we're talking about the fact that we have a responsibility. Every single person on the face of the earth has certain responsibilities that they have, but especially as Christians, we certainly have a responsibility. And so we want to talk a little bit about what those responsibilities are and maybe do some self-evaluating to make sure that we're fulfilling our roles and our responsibilities to prove if we are truly living the kind of life that we've been called to in Christ Jesus. That's reasonable to ask, right, as Christians? We want to begin by asking this question. What can we do to be faithful to the calling of God? I believe that every single person has been called by God to come unto Him and to fulfill His purposes. And we want to talk about that a little bit more later. But what can we do to be faithful to the calling of God? I have four suggestions of what we can do to fulfill that calling. First of all, we must receive a calling. Now, this is a big theological issue for some folks, and I'm going to share my point of view about this because I believe that it's true. There's some people that believe that God is the one who chooses certain groups of people to be saved and then certain groups of people for damnation, and there's really nothing you can do to change that because God has preordained that. I happen to believe that God has called all people to accept Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior. He's put us all in a position where either we can choose Him or we can reject Him. So I believe that what Jesus Christ did upon the cross was an open invitation for everyone to receive and accept a calling of Jesus Christ. But when we receive a call, we must also be willing to accept that call. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a phone call and I look and I don't recognize the number or it says unknown number. I very immediately press the red button on my phone. I reject the call because I don't feel like that is a call that is worth my time, my effort, and my energy if I don't know who the person is or what's going on in that situation. I figure if it's someone that I know that is important, they'll leave me a message. And some people, when they hear the calling of Christ, they do the same thing. They look at that calling and they don't see that calling as being something worthy of their time, their effort, and their energy, and they reject the call of Christ. But as Christians, we certainly have a responsibility to accept the calling, don't we? Not only have we received a calling from God, but we must also accept that call from Him as well. And then once we accept that call, we must be willing to forsake ourself. You know, a lot of people don't like to forsake self. It's not in our nature to forsake ourself. Something has to transform and change in our life to bring us to a point where we realize that maybe the way that we do things in this world isn't the best way. And maybe there's a better way to do them. And that better way is through Jesus Christ. Amen? That better way is through God's holy word that teaches us what is right and what is wrong and how we can apply His word to our lives. We must be willing to forsake ourselves so that we can do things in accordance with God's will and God's way. And then finally, we must be willing to follow Christ. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a follower of Christ. They may believe who Jesus is. They may believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they never really accept that calling to follow in the will and in the way of Christ. They accept Him in word, but they don't accept Him in deed. So we have a responsibility as Christians to receive that calling, accept that calling, forsake ourselves, and to follow after Christ. Now we see this model in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus calls His first disciples. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and I want to pause there for just a moment. I think there's a physical thing going on, and I think there's a metaphysical thing going on here. Jesus is walking. He's physically walking by the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus has already made his commitment to his Father in heaven. He's already resolved in his own heart that he's going to walk in the will and the way of his Father in heaven. That's why he's beginning to fulfill the responsibility of his Father. As he was physically walking by the Sea of Galilee, he was resolved to fulfill his Father's will, and so he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, what did Jesus do? He called out, right? There's that first one that we talked about. We must receive a calling from Christ. And Christ says, "Come, follow me." And in this instance, he said, "I will cause you to be fisher of people, just like you catch fish. I will show you what it means to catch people for the kingdom of God." And then the scripture goes on in verse 20 to say, "At once they left their nets and followed him." Remember, the second one was we must accept the calling. We've all received a calling. We hear what Jesus asked us to do, but it says at once they left their nets. They accepted that call, and they forsook themselves. Their livelihood, the way that they provided for their family, was to cast the net day after day so that they could provide for their family. It says they left their nets. They forsook themselves. And then finally, they followed Christ. They did their responsibility to walk in his ways. In Mark 8:34, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him." That is, Jesus did this. He called the crowd. There's that first one. We must receive a calling, right? He called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, here were a group of people that were following Jesus, people who were trying to figure out who he was, and they liked what he said. They liked the miracles that he was doing. And then there was also the disciples who had already said that they would follow him. And Jesus called that crowd together, even the ones who said they would follow him. And he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." As I mentioned earlier, there's a big difference between someone who says they believe in Jesus and they recognize the goodness of what Jesus did, and those who truly want to be a disciple. A disciple does more than just believe. A disciple denies themselves, takes up their cross, and follows in the footsteps of Christ. Now, the one thing that we have to understand is Jesus never says, "Take up my cross and follow me." He says, "Take up your cross." Jesus was the only one that could take up his cross. No one could bear all the things that Jesus had to bear upon his cross. And the same is true for your cross. No one else can bear the things that have been placed upon your cross. You must be willing to bear them. But if you're willing to deny yourself, even as Christ denied his will and his way to fulfill the Father's will, if you will take up your cross and follow him, then the Father will give you the strength that you need to fulfill that cross, whatever it may be, as you follow after Christ. So how do we live a life worthy of that kind of calling? That's an incredible calling in our life, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of his, to even bear our own cross as we deny ourselves. How do we live a life worthy of that calling? Ephesians 4:1 says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Isn't it great that the Bible gives us the answer? We don't have to wonder. We know how we can live a life worthy of the calling. I want you to recognize what Paul says at the beginning of this passage, though. As a prisoner for the Lord. What is a prisoner? A prisoner is one who has no rights of their own, has surrendered their own will and their own way, and has to fulfill the one that they're enslaved to, right? Paul even calls himself a slave to Christ, a willful act not something that Christ forces on anybody, but Paul says, I willfully choose to be a servant of Jesus Christ to fulfill His will and His way, a denial of self. And then he says, I urge you to live that life worthy of the calling you've received. So what does it look like? He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, let's look at this life that is worthy of the calling for just a moment. The first thing that Paul said was to be completely humble. Once again, it is not in our nature to be humble people. If we are to be humble, something supernatural has to take place in our lives where we humble ourselves, where we don't put ourselves in the forefront, but we humbly are willing to put others before us. And Paul says, be completely humble. Don't be proud or rude or arrogant, but in your humility, accept the will and the ways of God. And then he says to do this in a very gentle way. It's not always easy to be gentle with people, is it? It's easy to be abrupt, especially when we disagree with what people are doing or what people are saying. It's easy to be very abrasive. But in order to live this life worthy of the calling, we first of all have to humble ourselves, to be gentle in our actions and in our attitudes, being patient with one another. We don't like to be patient, do we? But it is something that God has called us to understand that even though people may be different from us and have different points of view and different opinions than us, we have to be patient because they're not in the same place that we are. You know, we see that example lived out in the life of Christ. There were many people that Jesus encountered that were doing things that contradicted what Jesus was about. But he very humbly approached them with a gentle spirit, and with great patience, he taught them about the love of God and what it meant to have a changed life, a life that was worthy of the calling. And then it says, bearing with one another in love. It's not always easy to bear with one another in love either, is it? But the greatest calling that we've received is to love. First of all, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body strength. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, then it means anything that we would do for ourselves, we would also be willing to do for our neighbor as well. To have that compassion, to be gentle in that spirit, being patient even as we seek to love them and bear with them. And that means fellow Christians too. Sometimes when we're at odds with each other, sometimes we have to bear with one another because it is the love that changes. It is not our anger and abrasiveness. And then finally it says, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Many of you know that I enjoy doing woodworking. And if I'm making a piece of furniture and I need to take one board and put it together with another board, you know, I could put nails or screws in that board, but it's not going to be strong enough. I have to do something else. I take Gorilla Glue. That's the wood glue that I use because it's awesome stuff. That's free advertising, by the way. But I use the Gorilla Glue, the wood glue, and as that glue bonds those two pieces of wood together, yes, I use a brad, a nail, or a screw to put them together, but when that glue dries, that's what shores it up. That's what holds it together so that when we put that piece of furniture to use, it's not going to fall apart. The Bible says, keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity that we can all agree with in Jesus Christ, the power of God through the power of His Spirit. Keep that unity together through the bond of peace. Peace is the glue that's going to hold us together. It's that Gorilla Glue that says, as I keep my peace with you, even though I may not agree with everything that you say or everything that you do, I'm still going to work to keep peace, the unity of that Spirit, because the unity of God's people is so much more important than my view or my opinion or what I want. I have to humble myself. I have to be willing to do away with my own will and my own way in order to fulfill the will of God, that calling that we received in Christ Jesus. And that's why it says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see a common thread in that passage of Scripture? It's oneness, isn't it? Even though we come from different backgrounds and different ways of life, when we come together as God's people, we must be one together through the bond of peace. As God is one, we are also called to be one, to be unified in the Spirit, so that we can accomplish not our own desires and our own wants, but so that we can accomplish the will of God. That's what I like about things like the trunk or treat. It's like there were so many different families represented out there that had our trunks open, but we were working together in a unified way. And when we worked together, look how many people we were able to bless through an event of coming together. Just imagine if we were to fuss and fight over who got which parking space, and we got our minds off of what was most important. What if when we ran out of candy, we pitched a fit and became angry and bitter because we didn't have enough candy, and the discord that would have caused? We didn't do that, did we? We recognize that this was a good problem. We are out of candy. That means we have a lot of people that we're blessing. Let's be patient and let's wait until the other candy comes. And people were sharing with one another. It's that unity of peace. As God is one, we too should be one together as we work for the common good of the unity of God's Spirit. What is the purpose of the church? Is the church just here so that we can sit in the pews and listen to a sermon? That we can go to Sunday school and study a Bible lesson together? Those are certainly important things to do, but is that the purpose of the church? Number one, the purpose of the church is to be unified and to work together. The Bible says that the world will know that we are Christians by our love. The way that we love one another. That bond of peace that holds us together. You know, one of the biggest enemies of the church is when the world sees a church that is fighting with one another and cannot get along. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church where we work together. We're unified in that way. Because what we're doing is we're working for the gospel of Christ. It's not for what Pastor Dave likes or wants. It's not what you like or want. But it's for the gospel of Jesus Christ and how others can come into His kingdom. Amen? That's why it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because we have a greater calling than just what we want, but to deny ourselves and to follow after Christ. If you look at a piece of twine, you'll recognize that piece of twine is made out of little tiny fibers. And if you were to take just one of those fibers, you would be able to break it very easily because it's not very strong. But if you take those fibers and you blend them together and you weave them together, it makes a very strong cord that's not easily broken. I love Ecclesiastes 4:12. It talks about this. It says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that's how we are to be as the church. We are to be together, interwoven together, working in that unity. Because by ourselves, we may not be very strong. But together, God can use us in powerful, powerful ways. Have you ever heard an orchestra play? When I was in seminary, one of the things that I enjoyed the most was when our chapel service had the seminary orchestra play. And they would record each session, and I mean, they just really did it professional. And so every time the orchestra was there, I made it a point to go to chapel, especially for those. There's just something about hearing all those individual instruments blending together in unison and in harmony to make this beautiful orchestral piece. But just imagine if one of those musicians went rogue. Imagine if the trombone player just started going, doing their own thing. If the flautist started playing their own thing, or if the cymbal guy started just banging his cymbals together. Boy, it would just disrupt the whole thing, wouldn't it? This beautiful piece that was supposed to be in times of unison, in times of harmony, a beautiful blending of all the instruments coming together to make this great masterpiece. If one single person were to go rogue, it would mess up the whole thing, wouldn't it? And as Christians, as the body of Christ, as the church, we have to be careful that we aren't that one that causes disruption. That we're not the one that goes rogue. Because I've seen so many churches broken to pieces because of people that want to do things their way all the time. They're unwilling to humble themselves. They're unwilling to be patient with one another. Unwilling to bear one another with one another in love. Unwilling to forsake themselves in order to fulfill the unity of Christ through the bond of peace. As Christians, we have to be unified. Because at any moment that we go rogue, we disrupt the whole body. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is my prayer that we will continue to be a church who works toward unity, a church that allows this gorilla glue of peace to hold us together, because we know that it's not about us, but it's about fulfilling the kingdom of God. We do have a responsibility, don't we? And that responsibility is to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received in Christ Jesus, which means that we need to hear His calling. We need to receive and accept His calling. We need to forsake ourselves, and we need to follow after Christ. If we will do these things, we will find that we will be the kind of church that can make a tremendous difference in our world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.